Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
So let me ask you a question. How do you feel when there's a knock at the door? Every time, it's like, ooh. Don't worry, I'm not coming by today or anything like that. This wasn't an offer on my part, but I'll tell you how it is at my house. There's a knock at the door. It's like someone threw a grenade into the middle of the room. People scatter. It's like all of a sudden, people are like leaping over sofas as if they're trying to break some kind of Olympic hurdle record. It's insane. And they're leaving me hanging right there to answer the door. And they're gone. I mean, it's even worse, you know, if you have one of those front doors with the glass on it and you're in the hallway and you hear the knock, all of a sudden you become Tom Cruise in Mission Impossible. You're like trying to, you know, scooch up against the wall, flatten yourself so you're not detected. It's kind of rough. I don't know, is anybody else in here the designated door answerer like I am? Yeah, some of us get that role. We didn't ask for it, but it was the role we were given. It was our calling. You know, they did a recent survey of people, and they found that only 5% of people are actually excited when there's a knock at the door. So if you feel that, so you can feel you're not alone. Basically, everybody in here dislikes it. So how would you feel, though, if that knock came from Jesus? Yeah? Would you open it up? Would you leave it closed? Would you hide under the coffee table and hope he leaves? Well, listen to what Jesus says in Revelation 3:20. He says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." So, you know, our first reaction, as some of you displayed here, is to say, "Yes, of course. Come on in, Jesus. Of course I would want Jesus to come in." But here's the question. Do your thoughts, do your words, do your actions show that he's an invited guest? Because it's one thing to say out loud, "Yeah, of course Jesus would be welcome." And it's another thing to live that out. And today, as we enter into what's kind of the Easter season, we only have a few weeks until that time, I thought it would be nice to take a moment to stop at the cross and spend some time there. It's really tempting to want to jump forward to Easter. Easter's fun, it's celebratory, new clothes, flowers, it's wonderful. But you can't get to Easter if you don't first stop at the cross. So I want to look today at the reactions of three different groups of people to Jesus on Good Friday. So we're going to begin in Luke chapter 23. It says, "Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, 'You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him and in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him.' But the whole crowd shouted, 'Away with this man. Release Barabbas to us.' Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' And for the third time he spoke to them, 'Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I shall have him punished and then release him.' But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will." So imagine for a moment this scene. So you have Pilate. He's standing in front of a crowd of people, of Jewish people from Jerusalem. The battered and bruised Jesus is standing next to him. And he looks out at the crowd and he asks them a very simple question. Who do you want? Do you want a murderer or do you want Jesus? Now, what would you think their response would be? You would think it would be, "Yes, we want Jesus, of course." But their actual response was, "No, we don't want him. We want Barabbas. And when they asked what to do with Jesus, crucify him. Now, what could drive people to respond so angrily in this moment? And I think a lot of it has to do with disappointment. You see, imagine, you have to think about what was happening during the whole week. Think back to what happened on the Sunday before this, Friday, Palm Sunday. Jesus rides in on a donkey. People are celebrating. And it's very likely that some of the same people who celebrated Jesus on Palm Sunday are in this crowd on Good Friday. And somehow they went from shouting, "Save us," to now shouting and begging for his death. What could have done that? Well, it's really helpful to understand the world in which they lived. So they lived as subjects of the Roman Empire. They weren't an independent country, which means they had far fewer choices and freedoms than we have. Things were out of their control, and the Roman Empire's Romans were not known for their gratitude, generosity, loving kindness. That doesn't describe a Roman. So they really would grind people down into dirt to get whatever they wanted from them. And these Jewish people, especially in Jerusalem, desperately wanted to be set free. They wanted to be away from these people. So here's the thing. When they saw Jesus work miracle after miracle to do the impossible, they thought to themselves, okay, this is our guy. If he can do these things, think what he could do to the Romans. So when they welcomed him in on Palm Sunday, they were saying, save us, not from our sins like we think, save us from the Romans. But when Jesus came into the city, spent the entire week there, didn't raise an army, didn't start a rebellion, they lost faith in him. Maybe that's even why they wanted Barabbas instead of Jesus. Because at least, even though he had failed, at least Barabbas tried to start a rebellion, which is what they wanted. Jesus wouldn't even do that. And so their response was rejection. Have you ever felt like God has let you down? Like maybe you asked for something and he didn't deliver it. Or you prayed and it felt like he didn't answer. Maybe something really unexpected, really bad happened out of the blue. And even though God's not responsible for it, you blame him because he didn't stop it. And in those moments, it's really tempting to reject Jesus. Kind of this idea of, look, if you don't help me, I don't need you. It's kind of where they were. And those thoughts happen because often we assume that God is just up there checking off, signing off on the plans that we create. We kind of have an idea of what life should look like. And when that expectation is not met, we get pretty upset. We don't like it when life doesn't look how we planned. Jesus was there to rescue them. That part was true. He just had a bigger plan than what they could see. He wasn't there to rescue them from some empire. He was there to save them from their sins so that they could have eternal life, so that they could have a future they could never dream of. He was there to give them something greater than they could imagine. He was also there not only to save them, but to save the entire world. Jesus had an immense, massive, amazing plan, but they couldn't see it because it didn't fit their expectations. Life isn't going to always look how we imagined it. And that's exactly when we have to put our faith and our trust in God and believe that he can work his good plans even when life looks bleak. To believe that his plans are actually better than our plans. And I'll tell you a story from here. Several years ago, we felt like God was speaking to us, and we felt strongly like we should make our curriculum available to other churches. And it was something we all agreed on. We all felt, I, as a person who was primarily responsible for writing, felt really strongly. And we were just so excited. I mean, we put so much effort into it. We felt like a startup. We were so excited. We just felt like the sky was the limit. We knew that if we put it out there, people were going to love it. Churches were going to be blessed by it. It was going to help people. We had such grand plans for it. And I will tell you what happened. Ready? It flopped. Like badly, like embarrassingly so. Like so embarrassing, I didn't even want to talk about it after it happened. It was really bad. We had put all this effort into it and just failed. Died on the vine. And it was really hard for me. It was hard for all of us. It was hard for me especially. I can speak to myself because I felt like, God, why did you let me fail? Why did you have me do all this just to have it fall apart? Why am I not succeeding when I can? We were at a conference with other people. We were not doing well. They were. I could see them. They were succeeding. Why can't you let me do it like them? You let them do it. Why not me? But it didn't work out. So we had a choice. What do we do with this? And so we realized that going forward with this idea of releasing it wasn't the right option. But we decided it was the right option to keep making curriculum that we felt like was the best for our kids here at the Ark. So we kept doing that. We just put our nose down. We did it. It wasn't always easy, but we kept working. But here's the thing. We didn't understand what was coming down the road because a little thing happened. You might remember it in 2020. It was called COVID. And that totally changed how we met as a church for months on end. But guess what happened? Because we had built all of this curriculum and set place, all of this foundation over the years for this failed project, we were now able during COVID to transition seamlessly to be able to teach kids online just as we've been doing in person. But also because we had been building this foundation, even better, God gave us new ideas that made our services better once we came back from COVID. And then he put us in contact with another ministry who had a shared vision with us. And we had the opportunity then to make our curriculum available to other churches, but this time for free, saving churches hundreds or thousands of dollars a year. And now our curriculum in the last several years has been downloaded over 10,000 times, which means we've been able to, we've been able to reach thousands of kids with what we've produced here in the Ark, all because God had a better plan than we did. We fight disappointment with faith because we trust the planner even when we don't understand the plan. Now let's look at this, how second group responded. It says in Mark, in the same way the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Now, we normally think of Jesus on the cross. You have this visual, I don't know if you're like me, but you have this visual in mind where he's sort of like really high up in the air, right? That's how we tend to see him, how we tend to see it in movies, things like that. In reality, though, many times when people were crucified, the crosses, the way they were set up, the person was only lifted up maybe a foot or two above eye level. They weren't necessarily always super high up in the air. So it's possible that these religious leaders, when they crossed by with these insults, were actually looking Jesus almost eye to eye. Can you imagine the kind of anger they had that they could look a dying man in the face and taunt him? But that's what they were doing. These guys were also supposed to be the religious leaders, the ones who knew God's word the best. And yet, here they were, mocking God. Listen to their words. Let him come down and we'll believe. But if you think about it, they didn't believe when he raised Lazarus from the dead, when he restored sight to a blind man, when he made a disabled man be able to walk, when he fed 5,000 with a few pieces of fish and bread. When he did all those things, they didn't believe. We often convince ourselves that if Jesus were to appear right in front of us, we would believe. We're like, why didn't God just show right up? If he would just do that, we'd all believe. But Jesus was right in front of them, doing miracles, and they still refused to believe. It's possible. Why, though? Why would they make that choice? I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that Jesus didn't fit their mold. These religious leaders, they had an idea of who would save them, their expectation of the kind of person. See, in their mind, I think they believed that if God sent his Savior, that Savior would be a lot more like them. He would think like them. He would talk like them. He definitely would judge like them. And he certainly wouldn't allow himself to be crucified. That's probably what they thought. But why did they refuse to see Jesus for who he is? Why did they do that? And I think it's because Jesus challenges our desire to be in charge. They wanted to call the shots. They wanted to be in charge. They wanted to take the reins for God and take care of stuff. But Jesus comes in and he doesn't allow us to do that. He changes things up. But not many of us are going to say that out loud. Like, I doubt you're going to turn to the person beside you and be like, hey, just between you and I, I'd really like to listen a little less to this Jesus guy. How about you? No one's going to say that. Because it sounds bad, right? But is that how we live? Think about it. If you have something, have you ever felt like you had something in your life you knew you needed to do? God was telling you to do, but you didn't do it. You wouldn't do it. Or maybe there was something you needed to let go of, even a sin that you needed to stop doing, but you were like, I just don't want to stop doing that. That's that internal battle for who's in charge. And I have to ask this question. You see, if life isn't going the way that you want it to go, it's a really important time to stop and ask yourself, who's actually the one driving the ship? I have to admit, not being in control is one of the reasons why I hate roller coasters. It's true. Yeah, I said hate. I didn't use that word by accident. I hate them. They're awful. It should be outlawed. I know some of you are crazy enough to go on them, but all I can do is pray for you. When we were teenagers, my wife and I were dating, and she convinced me to go on a roller coaster. I didn't want to. It was my very first one. But the problem was we hadn't been dating that long, and I had not yet gotten up the courage to disappoint her. It's easier now. If you're dating someone and it's only been in like 6 months, you know what I'm talking about. But don't worry, it'll come. Just give it time. You'll be fine with it. It'll be easy. You'll get used to it. So anyway, she convinces me to go on this roller coaster, and stupidly, I say yes. So I walk on. It's a wooden roller coaster called the Georgia Cyclone. And I get on this roller coaster, and actually, at first, I'm kind of thinking to myself, you know what? I'm doing pretty good. Getting my courage up. I'm like, I can do this. Look at me. Facing down thing, fierce. And then all of a sudden, we're going up this first incline. It's like click, 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 click. And the problem was, you know that sound, right? Click, click, click. Every time the click happened, it felt like my blood pressure rose another few points. It says click, click, click. And then about halfway up that first incline, I came to a realization. You know, it was just like an epiphany moment where I calmly, okay, this is the point in the story where I'm going to tell you the truth. But if you were to talk to my wife, she's kind of a liar. She would tell you something totally different than me, but you can't trust her. She's not a trustworthy witness, so I will explain it to you. In my mind, I calmly and rationally turned over to her and said, get me off of this thing. But there was a problem. We were halfway up the incline. And as we crested the top and descended at what seemed to be Mach 3, and my face peeled backwards, I realized that getting off that thing was now not an option. And I was stuck for the ride. And again, if you listen to my wife, who I have to reiterate is a liar when she tells the story, she would say that I also screamed most of the way until it was over. But again, you be the judge. I'm not going to tell you what to believe. Here's the reason I don't like them. I don't like not being in control of the speed, of the ups and the downs, and when I can get off this thing. I like being in charge of that. And I think that's why so many people reject Jesus as their leader. Because we like being in control. We want his help. We just don't want him to get on the ride and have him tell us where to go. We like the idea of going to heaven. We just don't like him being in charge to tell us when the ups and downs are and where the speed is going to move along the way. We just want to be in control. So that's what tempts us to refuse him. But here's the thing. God's help and his grace is actually found when we trust that he can lead better than we can. That's the response of faith. Now, finally, I want to look at a third group that responded to Jesus. It was the criminals who were crucified with Jesus. Mark says in verse 32, says that those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. They've also often been described as thieves. You may have even heard that at Easter service, the thief on the cross. Now, that's not actually the best way to describe them. In fact, what was more accurate is not that they were thieves, but they were rebels. They were probably guilty of causing a rebellion. They were insurrectionists, possibly murderers, we don't know. And they were the ones who wanted to actively go out and fight the Romans. They would actually kill Roman soldiers if given the chance. They would ambush them. They would carry swords that were concealed. Their goal was to get rid of Israel's enemy by any means necessary. Now, we don't know the name of the rebels. It's not written in the Gospels. In some of the early Christian writings, though, they actually name one of them Dicimus. Now, was that his real name? We don't know, but I thought since we don't know his real name, we could use that name. So we'll call him Dicimus. And his life was at rock bottom. I mean, as rock bottom can get. And I doubt that he had aspirations one day that his life would end on a Roman cross. That's not where he wanted things to, how he wanted things to happen. But that's where his choices took him. We don't know why. Maybe he fell in with the wrong crowd. Maybe he had a tough childhood. We just don't know. And it's possible, think about it, this other criminal is being executed at the same time as him. Maybe they were together in this. Maybe they were partners in crime. Maybe they had rebelled together. Maybe they had murdered together. It's possible. That third cross in the middle, the one that Jesus was on, you know, that, remember, that was actually meant for Barabbas, who was guilty of insurrection and murder. Maybe all three of them had done it together. Maybe they had all plotted something, plotted to do the wrong thing. And now they were being executed. Barabbas went away scot-free, and Dicimus found himself hanging on a cross next to a guy who was getting so much attention. You know, crucifixion was designed to last a while. It wasn't just execution, it was torture. It was a symbol. It was a message to people, don't mess with Rome. So it lasted on and on. It wasn't a quick thing. So you think, over these hours, Dicimus had an opportunity to observe Jesus. He got to see how Jesus responded to the situation, the same one he was in. I wonder if he even heard him pray, "Father, forgive them." I mean, that's something he would have never prayed, right? Who prays for Romans? But Jesus did. He got to see how Jesus responded when people insulted him to his face, mocked him. He didn't. He even saw his own, because remember, he was one of the ones insulting him. And he saw how Jesus didn't lash back at him. And the longer he looked at Jesus, the more he looked different than his expectations. Luke tells us in Luke 23:39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." This other criminal, he was up there, he's thinking, "Look, if you're this guy," they say, "if you can do all these things, why in the world are you still here? Get off of this cross and, probably by implication, get us out of here too while you're at it. What are you doing?" Now, what he's implying by that statement is he doesn't actually believe that's who Jesus is. You know, he probably thought, his co-conspirator Dicimus, he probably thought he would join in again, you know, hurl another insult, let out a zinger to let Jesus know. But he had a different response. Look at this. "But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God?' he said, 'since you're under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.'" And at that moment, you can tell God was knocking at the door of his heart. He had initially responded to Jesus with anger, but not now. His response had changed because he finally recognized who Jesus was. He understood that he was guilty and Jesus was innocent, and that he had sinned and he needed help. And that's when he looked over at Jesus and he said this in verse 42. Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He recognized that Jesus is king. But you have to remember, at that moment, we can read stuff in the Bible sometimes and so easily pass it by as if it was just, yeah, that's what he did. You have to understand how incredibly amazing it was for him to have that recognition at that moment. Because for Jewish people, to be hung on a tree, a cross, was a curse. It was something to be looked down on. It meant something was bad happening. You weren't blessed, you were cursed. And if you were a Roman, you saw crucifixion as literally the worst thing that could ever happen. It was something that was never done to, it wasn't done to Roman citizens. It was done to peasants. It was done to slaves. It was done to enemies of war. It was done to defeated people, not victorious people. It wasn't done to their Caesar, to their king. It was something for the lowest of the low. So in that moment, for this guy to look at Jesus, hands outstretched, nailed to a cross, and say to him, "You are the king," is truly amazing. That was a statement of faith. To realize that even when Jesus hung on the cross, it proved he was king over all. In that moment, he was effectively saying, I get that what I'm looking at makes no sense naturally. It makes no sense in the world, but I'm believing in you. And I'm trusting that in spite of the fact that everyone around us thinks you're losing, I know you're going to win. And when he recognized Jesus for who he is, it truly changes everything in your life. And in that final moment, in those final moments of his life, he saw Jesus as his Lord, his Savior, the leader of his life. Here's the thing, it may have been late in the game for him, but it's never too late when Jesus knocks at your door. Luke 23:43 has Jesus' response. Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." Not tomorrow, not 1,000 years from now, today. You know, it's not surprising Jesus would die and go to paradise. It is surprising this guy who had lived this life would die in this way and wake up in paradise. But I love the fact that when he closed his eyes for that final time on the cross and he opened them up, the first person he saw was Jesus. And I love that when he recognized who Jesus was, when he expressed his faith, Jesus responded with love, grace, and forgiveness. That's the kind of God we serve, because his responses will always exceed whatever we can give him. Now, you may have seen the movie The Passion of the Christ. I remember watching it the very first night it came out in the theaters. It really moved me in a deep way. But there's a scene in the movie. It's really interesting. It's the scene where Pilate is presenting Jesus and Barabbas to the crowd. And it's really interesting. There was an actor who played Barabbas in that. His name was Pietro Cherubi. And he was an Italian actor. And he was actually, even though he was cast in The Passion of the Christ, a distinctly Christian movie, he was actually an atheist. And he played the role of Barabbas. Now in the script, this is how it was supposed to go. He would be freed as Barabbas. He would look at Jesus and then turn and exit. Okay, that was how it was scripted. But when you watch the movie, and if you want to, go back and watch this clip. It's amazing. At this moment, when he's freed, he turns, he looks at Jesus, the actor Jim Caviezel that's playing Jesus. He turns, and then he does something. He pauses, and he looks back, and then leaves. Now, that was totally unscripted. And when he was asked why he did it that way, he actually said that when he turned and looked at the actor, he said in that moment, the very first look, the reason he looked back is because the first look shocked him, because he said he felt like the eyes, that God was looking at him through the eyes of the actor. And he did, it was basically a double take. And that moment changed him. He said for a year he could hardly speak because he was filled with such wonder at what God had done. And it set off a chain of events that eventually led to him becoming a believer. That's the power of seeing Jesus who he is. And it's so interesting that he played the character Barabbas, who lived because Jesus died in his place. And he was reminded, playing that part, that Jesus died so he could live. So how will you respond to Jesus? If you look at the cross, who do you see? Do you see someone who's disappointed you? Do you see someone you don't want in charge of you? Or do you see the God of the universe? Because that question matters. Imagine what that moment was like for Dismas. His eternity was transformed. In the most terrible rock bottom moment a person could imagine, he found hope because he saw Jesus. He recognized who he was. And you have access to that same hope because we have access to that same Jesus. And all we have to do is respond with a yes. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to deserve it because he's a God of grace and forgiveness and love. He's the God who saves and forgives. He's the God who changes lives. He's the God who redeems failures. He's the God who sets up futures that we could never imagine. That's the power of saying yes to him. I want you to look again at Revelation 3:20. It says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." You know, that verse was written to a church. It was called Laodicea. It was a church that was very half in, half out, very wishy-washy. In fact, Jesus calls them lukewarm. And in Revelation, there's a letter to them, and he's pretty direct with his critique of how they're not living the right way. But what I absolutely love about that is he directed that verse to that church. He wasn't saying, "I'm coming to the door to kick it down and make you pay." He wasn't saying, "I'm coming to the door to come inside and berate you." He wasn't saying, "I'm coming inside to go in there and to tell you that you're the worst and to reject you." No, he said, "If you open the door and hear my voice, I will come in and I'm going to have a relationship with you." And that's what I love about Jesus, is that he invites us to open the door. I don't know where you sit with Jesus today. Maybe you have had your moments where you feel kind of on and off about whether you're going to follow him. Maybe you've had setbacks that have caused you to want to reject Jesus. Maybe you have had moments where you're just like, "I just don't know if I can trust him to be in charge." Maybe you're just unsure today of how to respond to Jesus. I just want to tell you, the good news is that he's knocking at your door today. And he's saying, if you'll just listen to his voice and you'll open the door, that he'll come in and he'll build a relationship with you. That he will truly change your life. I promise you, if you respond to that knock, your life will never be the same in a good way. All you have to do is recognize his voice and open it up. Let's bow our heads. If you're here today and you've never responded to Jesus before, you've never said yes to him, you've never recognized him as your Lord and Savior, or maybe you're here and you did it a while back, you did a long time ago, but now you're realizing God's knocking at the door again, then today's the day where you can say yes. We're not going to ask you to come forward or to stand up. It's just really simple. If you want to say yes to Jesus, to respond to him today, to make him your Lord and Savior, just simply raise your hand. And we're going to pray a prayer. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to ask everyone to pray this prayer with us so we're all doing it together. Say, "Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. And I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. And I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ, because I said yes to you."
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.